Hey friends, Landon here. Welcome to the Waterville Community Church Sunday Podcast. We hope this message will help you to know God, grow in your faith, and go where He sends you. In a hostile, divided world, Jesus prayed that His followers, the church, would be one. Sadly, the church often reflects the hostility and partisanship we experience in culture rather than representing an alternative way. In this series, we're going to be discussing the essential convictions that originally distinguished Christianity from other belief systems and united people from different tribes, tongues, nations, and people groups into a global community that redefined the human experience. Perhaps the key to unity in our day is revisiting the foundational convictions found in what we call the Apostles' Creed and recommitting ourselves to them.
We believe in God, the Father Almighty,
Creator of heaven and earth.
We believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit,
born of the Virgin Mary,
suffered under Pontius Pilate,
was crucified,
died, and was buried.
He descended to the dead,
and on the third day he rose again.
He ascended into heaven.
He is seated at the right hand of the Father,
and he will come and judge the living and the dead.
We believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Holy Catholic Church,
the communion of saints,
in the forgiveness of sins,
and in the resurrection of the body,
and in life
everlasting.
Amen.
I believe because we believe.
All right. Well, good morning, everyone. We are finally wrapping up our Creed series. So this is the final message. We are going to be looking at life everlasting this morning. So very appropriately, we are looking at the concept of eternity, which is about how long this series has lasted for some of us. But just goes to show, right, you can have too much of a good thing, right? Things can run their course no matter how compelling and attractive the people are that are talking. Things can all run their course. There's diminishing returns, right? That's the experience that a lot of us have in life. And yet, we believe in this idea, or we profess to believe in this idea of eternal life, of life everlasting. But all of my experiences have been that there can be too much of a good thing. So just doing anything for eternity can very quickly start to seem like hell. Right? That just extending the quantity of life does not make life better, necessarily. And so we're going to look at a little bit more of what do we actually mean when we confess that we believe in life everlasting. All right, so we've done, this is week 15, we've done 14 weeks in this Creed series. And, we started this with the idea of looking at what are the sort of essential and unifying beliefs of the Christian faith. Like, what are the, we've used analogies like the river banks that give shape to the river of our faith, or like the out of bounds lines that allow us to play the game of faith. Like, what are the core essential beliefs that sort of give shape and structure to the Christian faith? And over the past several months, many of you may have been surprised that things that you thought were essential that weren't included or aren't included in the Apostles' Creed. Or maybe there's things that are essential that you didn't think were essential before. Right? And there is probably a fair number of things that are unsurprisingly essential, but maybe you have misunderstood them or they've been misrepresented to you before. And so I think the concept, the idea of life everlasting, of eternal life, fits that sort of last category. Right? Anyone who's ever heard anything about Christianity, eternal life is one of those just really sticky concepts. You play the word association game, and anybody would say, Christianity probably has something to do with Jesus and something to do with heaven. And those seem to be the things that come to mind the quickest. And so in many ways, Christianity is often reduced to a transaction involving eternal life. And I think that's a bit of a misrepresentation. Now, there's also a lot of kind of popular imagery about eternal life that's out there, not just within the church, but in pop culture in general, right? So there's this sort of imagery that, you know, we die and our souls or our consciousness go on to a kind of eternal disembodied existence. Right, you've seen it in movies, you've seen it in cartoon shows, like we've had images and thoughts and come to mind from church, and that it's like we our souls can live on, and there's, you know, oftentimes heaven that's depicted as it's very white for some reason. It's a lot of times there's clouds, there's some peaceful harp music, or it's depicted as hell, which often, right, with we connotations of fire and you know, pain and torture, things like that come to mind. I think it's interesting that we probably have an easier time coming up with imagery about hell than we do coming up with imagery about heaven. We can more easily imagine what hell is like than we probably can about what heaven's like. But either way, that's sort of the popular imagery that's out there, and implied in it is that that's the end. That there is a, that heaven or hell, one of those, that that's the final destination. And so, Christian faith often gets reduced to a transaction, right? To make sure it's a way of reassuring ourselves that we're going to get to the right destination. It's the way of making sure that, you know, we're on the guest list, that the right ticket card gets punched for us. And we often have packaged that as good news. That's how it was first explained to me. It was that's good news. But that's not really true, is it? Right? Most of us think of that imagery and we're more interested in not going to hell than we are in going to heaven. It's more about it's not good news, it's just better than the alternative in most of our minds. And so it gets reduced to that, and I think that's a large misrepresentation. And I don't think that's really good news. But the good news, I think, for us this morning is that that's not really what the Christian faith teaches. Right? That the Christian faith doesn't teach a deliverance from the world, but a redemption of the world. Right? It's not a deliverance from the body, it's a resurrection of the body. Right? That a lot of our popular beliefs about eternal life are actually antithetical to the Christian story. And yet that's how we approach so much when we look at our faith, when we look at how we live our lives, when we look at how we just absorb information, that it comes from this misunderstanding about, you know, probably some of the biggest concepts within Christianity. So, let's start by looking at the big story. Like, what is the big story, right? If I just said that wasn't it, right? What is the big story, right? That eternal life is to come. So, we'll just look at, you know, we'll do the, like, procrastinating high schooler thing and just look at the first page of the book and the last page of the book and see what it says there. So, Genesis 1. Right, the image we get just from the story, the big story, the image we get right at the beginning, Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And there's, you know, 20-something verses of different details about it, and you get to 26, and it says, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. So the very beginning of the story is that God creates, and God creates out of nothing. If you want your friends to make fun of you, the phrase to use is creatio ex nihilo, that God creates out of nothing. So God creates everything, and then creates human beings in God's image to be co-creators, to be participants in this good world, this good creation. And we know that there is so much that's good in our world, but not everything. And we know that there's plenty of brokenness and heartache and pain that we experience. And so, you know, we know that in the middle section of the book here that something has happened. All right, but we have hope for something in the future. So let's flip to the very end. So in Revelation 21, no, I don't want the maps. There we go. In Revelation 21, we read this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them." So the story we see is creation and new creation or re-creation, right? That's important. We don't see creation and then no creation, right? We see a new heaven and a new earth. It's a very important concept. Sometimes we can think of Christianity that in terms that like the creator and the redeemer are different people, but they're one and the same. The God that created is also the God that redeems. And so there's a consistent theme throughout that God has not given up on creation. God has not abandoned it, but is working actively towards an end of restoration, of recreation, of renewal. If you look at Revelation 22, which is the very last chapter, you see a lot of callback, very symbolic callback in imagery to Genesis 1. You know, we did a series on the book of Revelation about 2 years ago that you can go back and listen to. But one of the things about it is that it's so rich with symbolism. It calls, you know, it references almost every other book of the Bible. So it's crazy, but so it's very rich in symbolism. I would definitely encourage you check it out and listen to it. But here's what we see in chapter 22. It says, "Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him." So this very symbolic imagery is calling back elements from creation in Genesis 1. Right? Genesis 1, there's a river that gives life to the garden in Eden. Right? In Revelation, we see the river of life is coming from God's throne. In Genesis, there's a tree of life and a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which leads to death. And we see two trees in Revelation, but they're both the tree of life. Right? We see 12 types of fruit whose leaves are used for the healing of the nation. Right? That harkens back to the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles and the active work of God's people for the healing of the nations, for participating in the restoring and the recreating. All right, and we eventually see that nothing is the curse from Genesis 3 has been lifted. And so there's this perfect unity between God and people, between the divine and the human. And one theologian puts it this way. He says that God is the inexhaustible source of creaturely life, which thereby becomes the life that is eternal. Right? The presence of God in the end is the inexhaustible source of life. And so the snapshot, big picture story of Christianity is creation to new creation, and it's ultimately about God's presence. Right? And we see things coming to fulfillment, right? Coming to completion. Right? Heaven, which we traditionally understand as the place of God's presence, is made new. We talked about this, we used this verse last week, earlier in the chapter. God says, "Behold, I am making all things new." We see that with heaven. We see that with earth, which we understand as our presence, right? Earth is made new. Might that also be the case for hell, which we understand as the absence of God? When God says, "Behold, I am making all things new," might that actually mean that all things are being made new? That there is, all things are leading to a completion, to a fulfillment, that God is at work through all of it. So that's the sort of the big picture, that eternal life is something, it's to come, that's what we sort of hope and confess that God is doing and will do. But there's a lot more to the story than that. Eternal life is not just something that will happen at some point. Eternal life is knowing God, right? It is knowing the inexhaustible source of life. John 17:3 says it this way, that it says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Right? That to know God is eternal life. Augustine, early church theologian, argued that, strictly speaking, only God is eternal. For God created time, and everything that God created, God has placed within the framework of time. So for Augustine, right, eternal life is knowing God, because God is the only eternal. When we know God who is eternal, we know eternal life. Another theologian puts it this way: when we confess that we believe in eternal life, we are not talking about the duration of life, but about a relationship. In the person of Jesus, we find ourselves drawn into a quality of life that is so rich that it can only be described as eternal. That seems to be one of the ways that Jesus talked about it, that a richness of life, so rich that it can only be eternal. Right, if you look at Luke chapter 10, the story of the most important commandment, Luke 10:25 says, "One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, 'Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?'" Right, notice the question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? Right, how do I get my name on the guest list? Right, how do I make sure I have the right ticket? Right, what am I going to do to inherit at some point? Jesus replies, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And then Jesus says, "Right. Do this and you will live." So the question on the table was, how do I inherit eternal life? What do I have to do to get this, to attain this thing down the road? Jesus answers with relationship. It is to know God. It is to love God and to love others. When you do that, you will live. You will have eternal life here and now in the present tense. Right? That Jesus responds with, it is knowing God. Another theologian says it this way. Says, "The life of the future world is not the resumption and endless prolongation of this life along the same temporal life. It will unfold its dynamic through growth in the vertical dimension of our present life." All right, that is confusing. I understand. But he's saying, imagine that this is a line that represents our life, right? A timeline, right? We all have to experience We're all stuck experiencing time. We have a beginning, and we all have an end at some point. And we can only experience time in one direction. Right? But if God is the eternal being, if God has created time, then God exists outside of it. Right? So while we can only experience time in one way, God could, in theory, experience it any number of ways. Right? That God exists outside of it because time is a construct of creation. And so eternal life is not just extending the timeline out to infinity. It's the vertical dimension. It is entering into knowing God, to being with God, that when you know God, you transcend the timeline. You see life eternal. You see eternal life through the eternal being, through knowing God. In his book, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis has some really cool imagery as he's just sort of telling this story of what the afterlife may be like. And at one point, he says this. He said, there is no other day. All days are present now. This moment contains all moments. I think that's a very fitting description of what quarantine feels like. there's no other. Oh, this day is all the days. This moment's all the moments. It just feels like it goes on forever. But this is the way that C.S. Lewis is sort of describing eternal life. That this day is all days. That this moment is all moments. Right? God does not experience time in the same linear fashion that we do. Each moment can be all moments. And that is something to enter into. All right, now if that's a little headachey for you, I want you to do something. I want you to think about, another way to think about this. Think about moments of transcendence that you've felt or experienced. Right, it might be from just experiencing beauty through art, or music, or nature, right? It might be from creating something where you just sort of get lost into the process. It might be from a really profound religious experience, maybe a time of prayer or worship. Or maybe it's from a relationship of a deep, deep expression of love for someone else. I think oftentimes, if you've had kids, a lot of times it's those moments of holding a newborn child. It's not all the time, but sometimes these moments just hit you where you just feel like you're experiencing something so much deeper and bigger and richer than yourself. You lose track of time. Words don't seem to do it justice. That you are quite literally experiencing the holy in those moments. And are the lines sort of blur of our identity and our existence, and you just are in that moment, right? We've had some of those moments in our life. We've experienced that before. You know, whatever those examples are for you. But I want you to think about that. See if you can recall one of those moments. And now think, what if all of life were to be caught up in a moment like that? What if eternal life were to feel like a moment like that? Where you're just kind of outside of yourself because you are connected to and a part of something so much bigger that there's just a deep, deep sense and feeling of love and belonging. Right? And I think that's another way that another way that we can kind of describe and think of eternal life, that knowing God is to know the holy. The early theologian Irenaeus describes eternal life as a kind of blessed forgetfulness. And I wonder if this is sort of what he's talking about. One day, he says, believers will share so fully in the life of God that they will forget to die. That It's not timelessness, right? It's a profound experience of forgetfulness, of relationship with God, of being so enamored with the holy that we sort of just forget what's around us. So eternal life, yes, we are bound by sort of our linear time, and so we can point to, you know, eternal life as a time, as something to come, right? But eternal life is ultimately knowing God. And that means that eternal life is also here, now. In 1 John 5:13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Going back to the beginning, how we understand the sort of big picture story of Christianity, that dictates how we read this passage, how we understand it, right? If heaven is the final destination, it's about, you know, getting on the guest list. It's about making sure you've got the right ticket to the right destination. Right, then believing in the name of the Son of God, that's how it happens. That's how you know that you're good. Right, that's how you know you're going to end up in the place that you want to. Right, but if eternal life is something more than that, right, if it is knowing God, if it is the inexhaustible presence of life in God, then to believe in the name of the Son of God, right, is to know God expressed in Jesus, to know God as Father, Son, and Spirit, to know God as love, and so it is to have eternal life now. Right? I write these things to you who believe in the name of Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. When we know God as love, we know eternal life. We have it because we know God. The entire point of this Creed series has been pointing to who God is. Ultimately, it's about who God is. It's not believing the right things in order to attain something later, right? To check off the right beliefs in order to access something. It's believing something about God so that we may actually know God. God as Father, Son, and Spirit. God as, in essence, love. So when we say we believe in the life everlasting and we believe in the resurrection of the body, we believe these things because that's who God is. We believe in the life everlasting because that is who God is. And I pray that you may know that God and experience eternal life here and now and hope for whatever is to come. Amen. We're going to end our service today with the practice of communion.
If you had questions during the message, text them to 567-246-0807 and we will address them during our next Facebook Live Q&A. For additional content, you can follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and check out our website, watervillecc.org. You can also watch our live stream service on YouTube every Sunday at 9 a.m. Eastern or replay it anytime. Thanks for listening.